You're probably saying, well, I wonder what in the world does the signs of the zodiac have to do with the Bible, and what do all of these constellations of heaven have to do with the Bible? Well, if you missed that first sermon 2 weeks ago, you probably are wondering. But had you been here the first night that I introduced the gospel in the stars, then you would begin to understand some of what we'll talk about tonight. I laid the foundation in the first sermon, but we'll build upon that foundation tonight. Let's go back in our Bibles to Job, the 38th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 32, and perhaps we'll also read again verse 33. And then we're going to Psalms 19, verse 1 and 2, and that's a little repeat for the benefit of some that might have missed that first sermon. A lot of people are shocked to find out that the Bible mentions the signs of the zodiac in a favorable way in the book of Job and in an unfavorable way in the book of Kings. The passage in Kings is a corruption of the signs of the zodiac, which is condemned. But the original signs of the zodiac that God Himself made in the stars are spoken of in Job chapter 38 and verse 32 in a favorable manner. As a matter of fact, it's said that God made them and God brings them to pass. So let's look at Job 38 and 32, and you're going to say, well, I don't see the word signs of the zodiac. Well, it's there. I'll show it to you. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? This is God speaking directly to Job. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now look at that word back up there, Maseroth. You probably have a number in your Bible, just like I do, that gives a definition there of that Hebrew word. And it has a little four by mine, and it says, the 12 signs. And all of the scholars, the Hebrews as well as the modern scholars, agree that the reference is to the 12 signs of the zodiac. So God is telling Job in that verse that I bring to pass the 12 signs of the zodiac, and nobody else in all the universe can do that but God. Now, most of the time today when you hear about the horoscope or somebody talks to you about modern-day astrology, what you're seeing there is a corruption of the gospel in the stars. You're seeing what heathen people have done with it in more modern times. And you're seeing the idea that sometimes is propagated that the stars control our destiny down here on earth. That's a lie. God controls our destiny at all times. But He presented the gospel in the stars for 2,500 years before even one book of the Bible was ever written. Now you and I that live today, we have a hard time realizing that the world existed for 2,500 years without even one book of the Bible. The oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job that was written about 1,500 years before Christ. Well, then there were 4,000 years from Adam down to Christ. So then you had 2,500 years that there was not one single book of the Bible in existence. And not until the time of Moses did you even have the first five books, which is about another 100 to 200 years there. You see, we've only had the complete Bible for about 1,900 years. So now I raise the question here in the last lesson, how did God preach the gospel when there was no written books of any kind? He preached it in the stars, and He preached it by word of mouth, handed down from one generation to another. And in order for that gospel not to be forgotten, they would look out into the heavens and they would see imaginary figures up there. And they would associate the constellations of heaven with the great revealed truth from God concerning salvation by Christ. That's how they'd teach it to their children. Now, we don't need the gospel in the stars very much today, other than to know that God did do it. And that it did teach the same thing this Bible does. You can't read Psalms 19 without seeing that God has got two sources of revelation. I put it this way, He's got two Bibles. He's got this written book that we have, and he's got the one that's out there in heaven you can see every night if you'll go out and look at it. They tell the same story, salvation by Christ. Now let me show you that there's spiritual knowledge to be had in the stars. Look at Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, especially in redemption by Christ, as we pointed out the last time. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The stars in heaven show knowledge. That's what the Bible said. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no way to keep out of any nation the gospel in the stars. That leaves all men without excuse. There's no language barrier that cannot be crossed over by the gospel in the stars. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And if you want to believe more about the gospel being there, Paul in Romans 10 quotes part of Psalms 19 and applies it to the gospel. But he shows how that the preached gospel was the same gospel that was in the stars over there. Now before we look at this chart, I want to try to give you some general facts. Some of them are from astronomy, and I'm not an astronomer, and the only reason that I'm interested in astronomy, I'm interested in it to the point that it helps me to present the gospel in the stars that God put there. The earliest prophecies of the gospel were visibly preserved when they would associate these truths by the constellations of heaven. They called them signs. We call it today the signs of the zodiac, but we don't usually know what we're talking about when we say that. Now, the belt like area around the middle of this starry panorama was called the zodiac, and that means the way. It means the way that God would bring salvation to this world by Christ, the way. Not just the way they believe the sun traveled in its path and so on. In the zodiac, you have 12 constellations of stars, and they're known as the signs of the zodiac. Now, if you look at that little sign of the zodiac, I took that out of the World Book Encyclopedia. You can see that they're all listed there, all of these 12 signs. That's the constellations of heaven there. That's in what we call the signs of the zodiac. And we're only going to be concerned with one of them tonight, Virgo, which is the Virgin, right down there toward the bottom, right by Leo, the lion, and all of that. Now, what I want you to understand, though, and by looking at the other part over here, well, you can see Virgo, the Virgin, on the big page over there. So what we're doing, we're giving you more details of that little one that's over there on the 12 signs. This is the whole thing over here on the other side of it. In other words, it's just one of the signs of the zodiac. They believe that the sun is going through this path, and we'd probably say the earth, but it amounts to pretty much the same as far as what's taking place. But anyway, as the sun, as they believe, traveled through this path here of Virgo, you had these other constellations of heaven near that scene. So now what I'm telling you is that to each one of these 12 constellations, you must add 3 other constellations. So then we're talking altogether about 4 of the constellations of heaven. You go, what's a constellation? It's an order or arrangement of the stars, a pattern of the stars. So altogether then, we're not going to talk about 12 signs of the zodiac, but we're going to talk about the 48 constellations of heaven, of which Virgo is only one, and 3 others must be added to that. So now these others are above the belt or below the belt. They're north or south of it. And we call them also constellations. Sometimes they're called decans. It's a hard word to find the meaning of, but it means about the same thing we call constellations. And decans means a part, meaning a part of the signs of the zodiac. That's what it is. the prophetic meaning that the signs of the zodiac originally had were amplified by these other constellations that are north and south of the primary one. And so the story of the gospel is not just in Virgo, but it's in these others that we're going to look at here on this chart. And I think you're going to be astonished at what we're going to see. How marvelous God presented the gospel in the stars. And what I'm going to show you on this chart and what I'll read you out of the Bible will astonish you as it did me when I first read it. Now the fact that these 48 constellations don't include all the stars in the sky is certainly proof of the fact that these are the ones that taught the gospel. The others are just there to beautify the heavens. But these had spiritual truth. I want you first of all just to begin to look there at Virgo. And of course that I believe is the Latin word. I'm not sure. Our modern English word for that is virgin. And if you'll note in the World Book, a listing of the signs of the zodiac, they just simply spelled it out, virgin, like it ought to be there in English. But it's generally called Virgo. And you'll note that there's a very large black spot, which is one of the stars there in the constellation Spica. It's one of the very large stars that's out in heaven. At night it can be seen this time of the year, incidentally. And a part of the Big Dipper is in this tonight, if you want to go into astronomy, but that's not my concern. But right now, let's concentrate on this sign of Virgo. Now, if you look at her good, according to the ancient tradition and as it's drawn here in the Star Gospel, she had a sheaf of wheat in one hand, in the left hand, the way she's laying there. And she has a branch in the right hand that she's holding up. And look at her, she's lying down, she's not standing up. You say, well, now, I never have seen any virgin out there. No, but ancient tradition did see those, and they're still listed in the book of astronomies. Right now, in our modern books, you can find these. But they are some of the oldest things in the world. And the remarkable thing is that this tradition of the virgin is throughout all the ancient nations of the world. And while it's different names, it still has primarily the same meaning. That within itself is enough to astonish all the scholars of the world. I'm telling you that the primary gospel in the stars, those contained in the Hebrew, Egyptians, and Syriac words for these, not in our modern English words necessarily. So in order to get the meaning, we're going to have to go back to the original tongue. After all, God gave the Israelite nation the Hebrew tongue. If you want to know the language of heaven, that's it. You can like it or lump it, but that's so. And one of these days, according to the Bible, we're all going to speak one language. It's going to be Hebrew, the language of Canaan, that God's Israelitish nation spoke. That's another subject. All right, now let's look at that woman for a little while. These stars remind him, this order of the constellation remind him of a virgin. When Columbus went down to what we call today the Virgin Islands, he saw all of these beautiful little islands out there, over 1,000 of them. And he said they looked like beautiful virgins, and so they were called the Virgin Islands. So we have a lot of modern terminology, you see, that's based on things like this. So the woman now has an ear of wheat in her left hand. She has a branch in her right hand. And during the summer months, you can go out and see this constellation of heaven, especially you can see that Spica. It's a very, very bright star in our sky during the summer months. Well, the term Virgo, as I've already pointed out, means virgin. But now let's go at some of the other ancient languages. In the Hebrew and the Syriac, it's Bethua, which means maiden or virgin. In the Arabic, she is called Adra, means the pure virgin. And in the Greek tongue, she's called Parthenos. Now, I want you just to do one thing for me. Bear in mind that it's the word Parthenos. We have an English Bible, not a Greek Bible, but if you turn to Matthew 1:23, I'll read it to you so you can understand it. Behold, a Parthenos. The same word that's used for the virgin there in the constellation of heaven, if you're speaking in the Greek tongue. Behold, a virgin, our Bible says, but it's Parthenos, the Greek word, which means Well, it's a very strong word. It's stronger than that Hebrew word. It means a maiden of virgin purity. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So right here in Virgo is the picture of the Virgin Mary that gave birth to our Savior. Here she is in the Star Gospel. And that is the very word in the original tongue that's used in Matthew 1:23, Parthenos. Behold, in other words, when the Greeks saw that, they saw that thing out there in heaven. That's what it meant to them. That's what it meant. Well, in all the traditions of the ancient nations of the world, she is known as the Virgin Mother. The Virgin Mother. In Egypt, she had a name that has the meaning in our modern language of the seed. And the idea was that this woman would bring forth the seed. What seed? The one in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed that was promised to Abraham and David, the Messiah. This virgin woman would bring forth the seed, which would be none other than Jesus Christ, that's mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and called there the seed. That's a title of Christ, the seed. Now let me give you just a little bit out of history that might cause you to think. 100 years before Jesus Christ was born, they found an altar in Gaul. The archaeologists did. That had the inscription on it, to the virgin who is to bring forth. They were putting down there, in a sense, on that altar, though it was altered and corrupted somewhat, they were putting down there, in a sense, a bit of the Star Gospel. Whether they knew what they did or not, I don't know, it was there. You say, well, then you're saying that this virgin then represents the Virgin Mary. Yes. But let's go a little farther than that. Look at some of these other constellations there. You have Spica, that very large star that we spoke of. Then you have Subalon up there, right about the place where the branch is that she's holding. Now let's look at those and get something about their original meaning. In her left hand is Spica. That's the ear of wheat, the very best of the seed. And incidentally, this is the brightest star in this whole constellation that we're talking about as far as astronomy is concerned. So the virgin has in her hand a piece of wheat, an ear of wheat, as we'd call it. Let's see now if we can find any correspondence in the Bible to Christ. Look in the 12th chapter of the book of John at verse 24. And you'll see that Christ compared himself to a corn of wheat. Now what I want you to understand is why do all these names work perfect with the Bible, see? When I show you 48 of them that worked, you are going to be ready to believe that I may have something. Jesus himself said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," that's what the woman's got in her hand, "fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So then here is a virgin Mary bringing forth into the world her son who will die for us. That's the Star Gospel. It's there. And so then out of that seed of the woman will come salvation to man. Now let's look at her right hand. She's got the Subalon in that. And that word in the original language, going back as far as we can to the ancient language, means the shoot, the branch, the ear of wheat. Now just think about one of those definitions, the branch. Do you know anybody in the Bible that's called a branch? Let's see if we can find out. All you got to do is just open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 4, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The Lord's got a branch. There's someone that he calls a branch. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Well, it's Christ there, but if you don't see it real good there, all you got to do is go over to the 11th chapter. Remember, one of the definitions now is a shoot. Look at Isaiah 11 in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Notice our translators put that in the capital. That's Christ. They knew that just like I do. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Don't tell me all this is just accidentally so. The correspondence that I'm showing. Well, I'll go over here now to the book of Zechariah, and I'll show you some more how that Christ is called the branch. Chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And all the letters are capitalized here. That's Christ. So then a title of Christ in the Bible is the branch. What's the woman got in her right hand? The branch. And then still further in the 6th chapter of Zechariah in verse 12, this is the millennial reign here, and speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Why is it that as far back as we have any record, she's got the branch in her hand, and that the branch is a title of Christ in our Bible? Somebody said, well, accidental. 48 times accidental? Don't tell me that. I can't be convinced of it. I believe it's the gospel in the stars that I'm going to go further to show. Now, why, though, is a woman lying down and holding the branch up? As if to say, I'm down, and the only way that I can get up is by the branch. What you see there is the Virgin Mary giving Christ to the world and saying, here's the only source of salvation. It's in Christ. Strange, she's not holding up the church, isn't it? Strange, she's not holding up baptism or the Lord's Supper. She's holding up her virgin-born son, Christ, the only source of salvation. There is salvation in no other name under heaven than in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel in the stars is a true gospel. It's not a false gospel. There's no way in the world that these water salvationists can teach from the Bible what I'm teaching, because they don't preach the true gospel. But the gospel in the stars is a true gospel. It's right in line with what is taught in our Bible. So she's saying more or less that this goodly seed, this godly seed, this branch, this is the embodiment of all of my hope and trust. It's what I count precious. I'll hold it up for all to see. And so it is. Now, if you'll keep looking there, you go right up above the virgin, you'll see coma, and the Greeks have given it another name. It's listed underneath, and I won't go into that tradition, but the original name was coma. And we're going to take it like it is and take it back to the Hebrew as far as we can in the ancient language. The word coma means the desired. The desired. That's what that word means. And that's the first constellation of Virgo, is coma. Coma, like I said, in the Hebrew means desired, or another probable meaning is long for. Now, if you take it over into the Egyptian language, going back real early in it, you have Sheshnam. That means the desired son. The desired son. Now, let me show you what we're going to do. Just take your Bible and let's find another title of Christ and see the gospel in the stars. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 7. And Christ is called what? In verse 6, he's called the desired of all nations. It's in verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So there in coma, we see Christ as the one that will come into the world, the desired one, the desired Son of God that will come forth, that the early patriarchs of our race were told about in the stars before ever a Bible was written, one page of it was written. It was there, the gospel in the stars. You know, I was reading some things today that was very impressive to me. There was an Arab astronomer who lived in the 8th century. He was not a Christian, incidentally. He was an Arab. He was not a Christian. And he says that this coma that we're talking about here, he says that the word for that in the Greek is Christos. And in the Greek New Testament, that's the word for Christ. Think about that. Oh, that's accidental, somebody said. Hardly. He calls it Christos, Christ. Well, after all, he is the desire of all nations, so there's no problem with that. Now, that didn't come from a Christian. That came from a fellow that's against Christianity. How did he know that? Well, he had a little knowledge there, the star gospel, though he didn't really know maybe what he had. All right, now let's look at the south part of it here. Centaurus. We want to look at that for a little while. It's a funny-looking creature there. You have a horse and a man combined. The man's got a spear and a shield. And right down underneath the horse is a cross. A cross. All right, now keep all that in mind, and let's see what we can come up with here and show you some more of the star gospel. First of all, we need to look at the meaning of some of these names in the early Hebrew there. This second constellation of Virgo, Centaurus, is, of course, in the Hebrew, it's the name Beza. That means the despised. Looking at him, you can see why they'd call him that. He looks like a fellow you wouldn't want to meet. The despised. Isn't it strange that that very word there, the Beza, that's in the Hebrew, is used of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. That very word there that means the despised. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Christ is. The prophet spoke there of Christ. So then in Centaurus, we see Christ as the one that would be born and would be despised and rejected of men. Just as the prophet said in his gospel in Isaiah chapter 53. And there where it says, who hath believed our report, and all of that, it is applied in Romans 10 again to the gospel. Isaiah is quoted there, and that who has believed the gospel is the substance of what Paul's saying over there. Now, if you look at Centaurus there, you see a man that has, well, you got part man and part animal. In other words, you got two beings there. What's that? That's the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He was God and man. God and man. Isaiah 9 and 6, unto us a son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's the two natures. The child, his humanity was born. His sonship was from all eternity with the Father. He was just given unto us. More than that, you'll note that this individual, Centaurus, looks as if he is attacking someone. He is. He's attacking the devil. Christ attacked the devil when he came into the world. And he overcame the devil and whipped him how? The Bible says, by his cross. And the southern cross is right underneath Centaurus. Look at it. Over here in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, there's found this scripture, verse 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or that is, by his cross, is the thought there in our original text. Now, Centaurus is also, well, it has a chief star there, if you want to look it up. It has a lot of different names, but most times today we call it Alpha Centauri. And that, of course, is the closest star to us from the standpoint of the astronomy. The name, though, of that is very important. It means the heretofore and the hereafter. Now, why does it have that meaning? Well, let's see if we can't find another title of Christ. Go over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 8, and what do you have said there of Jesus Christ? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, the heretofore, and which is to come, the hereafter, the Almighty. Don't tell me all this is accidental. I'll never be convinced. It fits too well. Now then, let's look at the only one left in our list. And I had an awful time trying to call this word because I wanted to call it boots. But that's not what it is. I never saw a grammatical construction that has two long O's. And so what you have there is Bootes. Bootes is the way I would say it. So you have Bootes standing up there. He's got a sickle in his hand. He too looks as if he's ready to attack. Now in the very ancient pictures, Bootes is a herdsman or a shepherd, we'd call him. He's a shepherd. That's the way that he's drawn. He's got the shepherd's staff, then he's got the sickle in his hand. So he was, to them, an oriental shepherd. Well, surely I don't need to go much farther there. You remember how that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, it was said of the Messiah, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. And he's called a shepherd in the book of Zechariah. He himself said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the shepherd and bishop of souls. Hebrews 13, the 13th chapter and verse 20, he's called the great shepherd and all of that. So time after time, the term shepherd is used of Christ in the Bible. Now, why is that title used so many times of Christ, and yet one of the constellations of heaven was understood by people from ancient time all the way down to now as being the shepherd? Why? Why is that? Well, I believe I've given you the answer. Now, that Bootes comes from the Hebrew root bo, just B-O as we'd spell it in English, and it means the coming or the coming one. The coming or the coming one. Or some would translate, he comes. So whenever they would see these constellations of heaven, the old men would tell their young children, look out there at Bootes. That tells us that the Messiah is coming, you see. And when you look at that, young men, they would say, you bear in mind that that proves that's God telling us that His Son is going to come into the world. They didn't have a Bible, but they had God's Bible, the old Bible. I mean the real old Bible. It goes all the way back to creation. And then if you can look at some of the other constellations that are in that, Nechar, in the hand there, means the pierced. In the original word, it means the pierced. Zechariah 12 and 10 says that they will look upon Christ whom they pierced. Whom they pierced. Miser means guarding, and one of the others there means who separates. A shepherd guards and separates the sheep from the goats. See, it all fits together. Every part of it fits. And then you say, well, what's he doing there with that sickle in his hand? Let's see if we can't find out. And incidentally, what I'm about to read you, nobody else has ever called any attention to this, as far as I know, except me. Some of these other men have pointed out before. But as I looked at it, I said, I know what that sickle is. I said, that's Revelation 14:14. When Christ, the great shepherd, comes to reap the harvest to the earth. Listen to the description there in chapter 14 in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. There is a shepherd coming to rule over the earth, to judge his flock, and to set his house in order, you see. All of it there in the gospel, in the stars. Did you know that there was a heathen poet quoted in the Bible? That may shock you at first. It was a heathen poet. Matter of fact, the man lived 2,070 years before Christ was born, and Paul quoted him in the book of Acts. And you know what kind of poems he wrote? He wrote about the stars. Isn't it strange that Paul just accidentally quoted, out of all the men that wrote, quoted the one that wrote a wonderful poem about the constellations of heaven? I'm going to show you the passage. Look in Acts 17 and 28. And in him we live and move and have our being. Now, he didn't find any problem between this heathen poet and the Bible, especially in this quote that he's making. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offsprings. He's quoting Aratus, who wrote great poems about the constellations of heaven, a Greek poet. Why did he quote out of all of them that one man who wrote about the stars in heaven? Somebody say, well, more accidents. No, a little truth if we'll open up our eyes and behold it. So, well, what does all of this tell us? Well, it doesn't tell us maybe as much as it did people early in the history of our race. But to those people that look forward to the coming of the Messiah, it told them that a virgin would give birth to a son, and that this son would be despised, and that he would die, and that life would be given to us by his death. Further, that one day he would rule and reign as a great shepherd over the earth. In other words, they really saw in this these constellations here, they saw the first advent of Christ being born of a virgin. They saw him in the second phase when he'd come back and would rule the earth during his thousand-year reign and all of that. So I would say that we ought to rejoice that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, the star gospel won't permit the young woman idea that the liberals teach, because the word means a pure virgin in the gospel in the stars. I tell you, it's a true gospel. It's the uncorrupted gospel. In other words, if a man were a liberal and he believes that Mary was just in like any other little old Jewish girl that had a baby, and that some human man was the father of it, then they don't have any gospel in the stars, because they don't have a virgin bringing forth a son. Isn't that remarkable? Well, we ought to rejoice that before long that great shepherd is going to come, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he is going to guard his people and rule this whole world in the millennium. So we can rejoice in the star gospel. It does have a message to us today. Because not only do we have the first advent of Christ, we have the second. Well, there's more to come. Just stay with me. 11 more things just like this. Every last one of them comes right out of the Bible and shows you how the story of redemption is in the 12 signs of the zodiac. So before you call me a heretic, you better study for yourself a little bit.